So Ruth chapter 4 brings us to the end of this study. And if there's anything we've seen, I hope, is that God uses regular people like us to do things for His glory, and He is with them even through their situations. And this morning we step into Ruth chapter 4, and let me read for us from verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said to the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, "I can't redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I've bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers, from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who's not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you as a restorer of life and a nourisher of old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than 7 sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Our God, we ask that you will be with us now, even as we bow down before you in the presence of your word. Thank you that these ancient words are living and that you have breathed them out by your Holy Spirit. Breathe them, O God, into our hearts and into our minds, that we might hear your voice and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I'd like us to see three things from this text. First of all, that God plays the long game. If you've followed this book, you've seen that Naomi has had some awkward moments. In fact, there's some points in which Naomi probably regrets some of the things that went on. Looking back, I'm wondering if she hadn't thought to herself, why did we even go to Moab? That wasn't a very faithful thing to do. And why did we allow our sons to marry these Moab women whom the Bible says they should not have done? But probably one of the lowest points of Naomi's life is chapter 1, verse 20, when she returns after 10 years of being in Moab back to Bethlehem, and they said, Naomi's back. And she says, don't call me Naomi, which meant pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And so on her return, she announces herself, I'm bitter, and God's out to get me because he took everything away from me. You know, one of the things we need to do in our day is make sure that the photo we upload on our page is a great photo of us. This would not have been one of the photos Naomi would have uploaded. This was not a good moment for her. But what we see is that God isn't finished with Naomi. And thankfully, God isn't finished with us either. And so the promise 2,000 years later from Paul, I think, applies to Naomi, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on unto completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And that's what we see in this book, isn't it? In fact, this book has a word that occurs three times in Ruth, but it actually occurs almost 300 times in the Old Testament, the word hesed. And it's a good thing nobody's sitting right here, because you really, if you say this word, you're supposed to spit a little bit. It's hesed. And it means loving kindness and faithfulness and loyalty and love and commitment and an unbroken relationship. And the word is connected to God. And that hesed has been seen through this book. Ruth refused to leave Naomi because of her hesed. Ruth was willing to glean for food out of her hesed. Boaz was generous to these strangers and provided for them out of that love of loyalty. And then Naomi herself, out of her commitment to this daughter-in-law, organized this meeting up with Boaz out of her love for her. The Bible says the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his hesed toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so the final photo that is uploaded of Naomi, chapter 4, verse 14, is of a happy grandma. And interestingly, her friends still love her. You'd think after her sour return, she probably would have lost her friends. But no, they're loyal friends. And they are surrounding her and blessing her. And she's holding that little kid as a treasure from God, and she realizes, I went away empty, but now God has filled me up. And so we see truly that God is playing the long game. It's so long, in fact, that that little kid given to Ruth and Boaz, held there by Naomi, that little kid will be the great, 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 great grandpa of Jesus Christ. God is playing the long game here. And God is working all these things together for his own glory in the lives of his people. The second thing you see in this chapter is faithful servants of God. And the faithful servant you see here is Boaz. And this guy stepped up. A lot of times the men disappear. Not this man. Here are two needy widows. And they were really abandoned. There was no one to care for them. And Boaz is the one who stands in the gap. He was there, remember chapter 3, the barley harvest is over. And him and the boys are having some brewskis down on the threshing floor. And they decide to lay down and go to sleep on that comfy barley pile. And then in the middle of the night, his feet are sort of cold and he pulls up the blanket and there's a woman there, all gussied up with perfume from Moab. And he realizes that this is Ruth herself. Chapter 3, verse 9, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And there was no hanky-panky going on there. This was a worthy man and a worthy woman. And he said, you just take care, my daughter. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to go to that kinsman redeemer who by law was a little closer in birth order than Boaz was to Elimelech, the former father-in-law of Ruth. So he had to go and make sure that that guy wasn't going to claim the responsibility. So chapter 3, verse 18, Naomi says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but settle the matter today. Isn't this great? Naomi's now back home. She put her heart on God. She trusted God. And within the provision of the law of God, there was mercy for the needy. We saw it in gleaning, where the fields shouldn't be picked to the edges, but left for the poor and the sojourner and the needy to come and take that food for their need. And now we see it in this process of the kinsman redeemer who will care. And I just hope you appreciate, especially this week with Maui and all these things going on, it is only the gospel that makes people love strangers. It is only the gospel that will make people love sacrificially for a stranger. You say, oh, there's a howley for you. He doesn't know anything about Hawaiian culture. Well, Hawaiian culture, before the gospel came here, you'd kill the guy in the next valley. You'd take him down to the heiau. It's only Jesus Christ and the gospel and the word of God and before Christ the covenant that changes. It's not Howley culture, it's not Egyptian culture, it's not Chinese culture, it's not Hawaiian culture, because all of our cultures are cursed by sin. But when the gospel changes a people, they become like Boaz, and they sacrifice for strangers. And if there's anything we see coming out of Maui strong, it's because in 1823, the queen got baptized in Lahaina, and the Wyola church had to have 3,000 seats because so many people wanted to follow Jesus. And so what we see is the reality of the gospel changing a culture. And as a pastor, I'm grieved to think, well, oh, what are we going to do today? Well, we've got soccer, we got, you know, that thing down at Sunshine Hardware, or, oh yeah, there is church. Well, who wants to go to church? But if we lose Christ, if we lose the gospel, the very thing that holds a culture together, the very thing that moves a human heart to sacrifice for a stranger, you won't find that at Sunshine Hardware. You won't find that on the soccer field. You'll find it in Jesus and the scriptures. So I'm not saying you've got to come to this place, come wherever you want to go, but don't miss the gospel, because that alone will anchor you and your family to what is really meaningful forever. And so this was seen 3,000 years ago in Boaz. When I grow up, I want to be like Boaz. He's a guy that lived his word. And you see chapter 4, verse 1, he goes up the next day. He's not saying, well, I'll pray about it for a while. You know, I'll think about it. No, man, the next day, even after that long night on the barley floor, he's there at the gate. And he does what's proper. He says, get 10 men. You know, a synagogue had to have a minimum of 10 men, just like a mosque has to have a minimum of 10 men. And they gathered around and they conducted at the gate the legal affairs that needed to be done. So he tells them, and just isn't scripture great, chapter 4, verse 1, and behold, the Redeemer came by. Just so happens in the providence of God. And Boaz says, sit down, friend. And he does, and he tells them in front of the witnesses the situation. And very likely, perhaps, I don't know, that this man didn't even know about Ruth and Naomi and the whole deal, you know? I mean, for us, we're like, oh yeah, we know all about this. But this guy, well, okay, tell me what's going on. So he tells him, and the man listens, because this was a process. Your near relative dies, then if their land is lost, then their name is lost, and their potential future and inheritance and legacy will also be lost. So you step up and you take the land, and if there's a widow, you take the widow, and if there's a young enough widow, you have a child, so that that child would perpetuate the land and maintain the social structure of the day. Well, so as he narrates the story, this guy's, you know, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. This sounds pretty good, because you're telling me about an old lady who's, you know, no way is she going to have a kid. And pretty soon, I'm going to have a chunk of real estate added to my own chunk of real estate. And what does he say? He says in verse 4, I will redeem it. And then Boaz says, well, just to tell you a little bit more about the story, there is a little extra baggage here. There is a young woman who came back from Moab with Naomi, and actually you'll be responsible for marrying her and having a child with her. And as a matter of fact, that kid, who will of course outlive you, is going to be the recipient of that parcel of land. And so you'll have to be his dad, and he might be a little brat, and you know, he'll need braces and piano lessons, and he'll have to have you know, all kind of money for school fees and college tuition, and you know, but I'm so glad you want to redeem it. And the guy runs out of there like a snake is coiled up in the corner of the room and says, I'm out of here. I don't want all that. I don't want that responsibility. And so he steps away. And that left Boaz. Now, this is a great social structure in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 25, a woman says, "My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate my brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him, and if he persists, saying, 'I do not wish to take her,' then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull off his sandal off his foot, spit in his face, and she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.' And the name of the house shall be called in Israel, 'The house of him who had his sandal pulled off.'" So chapter 4, Ruth, verse 7. "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. And therefore, verse 8, this man pulls off his sandal." I don't know about the spitting, whether that happened or not. But what you can see is a guy who would not step up. A guy who should have. A guy who was legally responsible to. A guy who was a closer relative to Elimelech than Boaz was. But because he didn't, next in line is Boaz. And so the third and final point this morning is to see names that live forever. Because if anything we see in chapter 4 is the preservation of a name. And there are three things, I think, that show how a name will live forever. First of all, their servants. Chapter 4, verse 9, Boaz continues and describes the names. This is the land of Naomi. She was married to Elimelech. They had Chilion. They had Mahlon. Mahlon married Ruth, and she's the Moabite, and all their names start appearing. And in verse 11, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." And the reason we see the names of these people in the Bible is because Boaz redeemed them. Boaz stepped up. Boaz served them. Boaz sacrificed for them. Was it easy to have that little kid running around all the time? Probably not. Was it always fun to have the mother-in-law coming, you know, "I'm out of barley"? Well, probably not. But Boaz stepped up. Boaz served. And what we see in all this is God's kingdom is upside down. The other guy really seemed to be the probably smarter, right? He got out of there. But did you notice something in the Bible that's missing in regard to that other guy? His name. His name. Do you know in Hebrew what it literally says? The equivalent of Mr. So-and-so. His name's not even there. And there's a reason why his name is not even there. Because probably his name isn't in the book of life. But that man is a lot more like me than anybody else in the story. Because often my question's going to be, what's in it for me? Will I enjoy this? Will I be fulfilled? Will my needs be met? And in his case, the answer to every one of those questions was, no, adios. I'm out of here. And Boaz was different. Boaz served. Ruth was different. Chapter 1, verse 16, one of the most beautiful confessions in the whole Bible. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I'll be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and even more, if anything but death separates me from you." So both Naomi and Ruth in Moab had nothing. But Naomi knew the true God. And that man in chapter 4, whose name we don't know, was using kind of modern mathematics and 2 plus 2 equals 4, and this doesn't add up for me. I'm out of here. But Ruth had another calculus. Ruth realized that if I go back with nothing to a God who has everything, then I'm going to have all I need. That I'm going to be supplied. I'm going to live. I'm going to have a reason. That nothingness is going to become something, because this is an almighty God who owns all things. And so she came back. And that's why chapter 4, verse 10, Boaz says with some pride, "Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I've bought to be my wife." Now think about that. That's kind of crazy. Moab was not a respectable place in that era. In fact, Deuteronomy says those people should be kicked out of the assembly of God. But with confidence, Boaz says, "She's mine," because she's the one who sought first the kingdom of God. She's the one who declared and demonstrated a hesed to death. And so this Naomi, who had lost sons, lost a husband, there's something radical in the statement where they say to her, "You will have this girl who is worth 7 sons." Think about that. In that ethnocentric, chauvinistic environment, to say this Moabite is worth more than 7 sons. Why do they say that? Because they saw who Ruth was. They saw what God was doing in her life. And so not only did the blessing come from God, but the blessing came from the whole community. Verse 11, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We're witnesses. May the Lord make this woman," and the whole deal. Like Rachel and Leah. Why them? Because they built up the house of Israel. And Tamar, whose Perez was probably a descendant even into Bethlehem there. So these were the heroes, and they're saying, be blessed of the Lord in all your ways. And God is praised by the community. So if you want to live forever, you got to be a servant. Secondly, if you want to live forever, you got to be a sinner. The Atheist Society, a couple years ago, decided to make a tract to disprove Christianity. And in that tract, they tell the bad news about most of the people in the Bible. They tell about Abraham, who was such a liar that his wife almost got taken advantage of in a foreign country. They tell about Moses, who was a murderer, David, who was a murderer, Paul, who was a murderer. They tell about Peter, who denied Jesus Christ. But the Christians, when they got that tract, told the Atheist Society, "Thank you so much for helping propagate the gospel about the good news of saving grace. Because you're absolutely right. What you've written is completely true. But it's also pointing to the reality that God's love is not by what we do." Verse 12, like the house of Perez, whom Tamar, you ever know that story in Genesis chapter 38? That's a kind of a sketchy one. Kind of like Ruth in the sense that Tamar and Ruth were both foreigners. Kind of like Ruth in the sense that Tamar and Ruth had to both kind of dress up to get their man. But Ruth openly told who she was and had a son legitimately. Tamar concealed who she was and had a son illegitimately. And what's even more sketchy is that Tamar and Ruth are both in the genealogy of, check out Matthew chapter 1, there's four women in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus. Tamar, who was not so open about things. Rahab, you know, Tamar played like she was a prostitute. Rahab, the second woman in the list, she really was a prostitute. Then Ruth, this Moabite, who nobody liked Moab. And then Bathsheba, who was the rejected wife, seduced really by David. So not only are the four women in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew pretty questionable, but all the men too, because Judah and David and all the rest of them were the ones who made those situations so dark. But if you read Matthew 1 at the end of the genealogy, an angel will say, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." So if you want your name to live forever, you better be a sinner. And one more thing, if you want your name to live forever, you better be saved. Notice the structure of this book. Chapter 1, verse 1, "In the days when the judges ruled," some of the darkest 400-year stretch of all of the history of Israel was the time of the judges. If you even turn back one page, the last sentence of the book of Judges, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And that's the headline over that book. And then when you look at Ruth chapter 4, very last word in verse 22, David. You see what God's doing here? In this era in which anarchy and no king reigns, God works in this simple story of Ruth, and through these loyal Hesed men and women, God brings David. And that is God's redemption plan. Obed was born in Bethlehem. A couple of decades later, David was born in Bethlehem. 1,000 years after that, the stars filled the sky, the angels sang, "Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem." God is working through even Ruth, even Boaz. That little Obed means servant of God. And indeed he was, in the long line of God's salvation to bring the glory of God. So in many ways, Ruth is sort of like an unfinished symphony that will ultimately climax in Jesus Christ himself. There's a movie, Ants. Probably not a great movie, but a good sermon illustration. The ants are all down here working. Woody Allen's one of the ants, and they're like stressed out and life and all da 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 da. And at the end, the camera pulls back. And sure enough, those ants are right in the middle of Central Park. And as it pulls back, you realize that park is right in the middle of New York City. And what Ruth is just a little story. But as the camera pulls back at chapter 4 with all these names, we see the whole glory of the plan of God from eternity to eternity, that Jesus Christ himself will come. And all that Boaz pictured in his human redemption is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ being the eternal Redeemer. Isaiah will write, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peter will preach, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. The Westminster Catechism, a series of questions and answers. The question 21, who is the only Redeemer of God's elect? The answer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Lord, we thank you for your purpose that we find ourselves in the middle of when we think we're just ants trying to dig a hole into the ground. We find that somehow we're right in the center of things, right in the middle of your eternal purpose, called with a name, the name of Jesus himself on us, so that somehow enmeshed and enfolded into him and into his body and into his church, our relatively unimportant names take on a whole level of importance because we are the sons and the daughters of him who lives forever. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to learn the lessons of this book as we see your care in the lives of people long ago, knowing that you care for us, as we see your protection and your provision, knowing you are our protector and our provider, and most of all, as we see your redemption, knowing that those who've served get saved by grace and grace alone. And so we pray that we will be among them in your grace and by your mercy. We thank you for your hesed, your loving kindness that will never fail. In Jesus' name, amen.